rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us bow and ask his blessing upon it. Dear Lord, now we pray that you would be with us, that you would strengthen us and enrich us by your word, that our faith may be built up as we yet dwell in a land where we live by faith and not by sight. Use this word indeed to enrich us, we pray. Amen. Once again, we are still in Jerusalem in the context of John's gospel. Remember that in this chapter, Jesus has traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, one of the Old Testament holidays. Some commentators say this is maybe everybody's favorite holiday, comparable perhaps to Christmas for us, one of our favorite holidays. And we mentioned that at the beginning of the chapter, but we will see this morning that it is now that that particular context sort of enlightens what is going on in this text. It gives a distinct flavor to what Jesus is saying about himself, which we will see. Many parts of John's gospel actually correlate to these Old Testament feasts. John kind of makes note, as we've seen before and as we will see, about Jesus. He went to Jerusalem because it was this feast of the Jews or that feast of the Jews. And there's a purpose in that, that we will see as well, that he is comparing Jesus to these Old Testament feasts and what they mean. He's not just giving us a superfluous detail. Oh, it just happened to be around the fall or something like that. In our text this morning, we might say that verses 37 and 38 are the core of it. Here, Jesus offers this fairly simple pronouncement. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's a fairly simple statement, but its context, as we've said, is important, and it fills out the significance of this statement for us. If we look closely, we will see a lot of rich truth communicated in these brief words that Jesus said to the people who had gathered in Jerusalem for this feast. We see that in a world that is dry and parched with spiritual need, that we must come to Christ. And when we do, we will have our thirst quenched, and we will have a source of living water welling up within us. In a world dry and parched with spiritual need, we must come to Christ Jesus and receive from him the blessing of living water that meets our needs. First, let's look at the idea that we are a needy people, that we have needs. We see the need expressed in both the metaphor that Christ uses and especially as it is enlightened by the context of this Old Testament Jewish feast. We see the need because Christ says, if anyone thirsts, uses this metaphor of the need for water to describe us as people who are in need. There is a very real need here, one that we know. We know that we need water to live. It's been very much more apparent to me since we moved here, and it's so much drier. And remember that these people lived in a desert as well, in a place where water was not always abundant. When we years ago lived on North Dakota, you may have seen on the national news, they were trying to build a pipeline through an Indian reservation, and the people protested that because they thought the pipeline would leak into their waters, and the slogan that they used was very much true. Water is life. You would see it spray painted across the side of a van or somebody's garage door in large letters that you couldn't miss as you drove by. The sort of rallying cry that water is life. If we think of so much of the development of civilization and the use even of certain beverages, they were necessary in those days because you needed to drink to live, and the water in many places could be contaminated. So you had to mix in a little wine or something to kill the germs. We take it for granted because we flip the tap or go to the fridge and grab our water. But these people, in maybe a more realistic sense, knew the need they had for water. We can think of times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, when we saw the need for water. What happened when it wouldn't rain? The crops would fail and there would be no food. And so we see in the Old Testament, Jacob's family going all the way down to Egypt. They didn't hop on a plane, book a flight. They grabbed their camels or donkeys or whatever beasts of burden, and they walked from Canaan all the way to Egypt. Because if there was no rain, there were no crops and there was no life. We see it as well when they left Egypt, right? When God brought them out of Egypt in the wilderness, and the people thirsted in the wilderness. And we saw then that God provided water for them as they were journeying to the promised land. Psalm 78, we read these words. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. And this brings us to the context, not just this metaphor in itself, but as Jesus is speaking, John tells us in verse 37 that he stood up and made this proclamation on the last day, that is, the great day of the feast. See, what the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it might be called, what it was a commemoration of God's provision for his people in the wilderness. That God brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, and they were sojourners on that way, dwelling in tents or booths. And so the people would go camping, basically. They would set up booths, perhaps on their rooftops or out in a field if they didn't live in the city, and would remember the provision of the Lord. They remembered their need and that God had met it in the past. But the Feast of Booths also served as a harvest festival, as they gave thanks to the crops which they were harvesting. But they knew in doing so that they had a continued need of God to provide rain for them, so their crops would not fail in the future. And so part of the festival was a water pouring ritual, where they would go out and draw water from a spring and bring it in and pour it out in the temple as a drink offering. And in the last day in which they did this, there would sort of be an extra parade, kind of like, remember when they were marching around Jericho, and on the last day they marched 7 times around? Sort of a similar deal here. They would go and grab the water, and they would pour it out. And they would be praying that God would send them rain in the future. They would acknowledge their need, we might say, as a thirsty people. It's interesting, these words we read in Zechariah 14. He's looking forward to the future when God gathers all people to Jerusalem to worship him. And it says, if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. See this idea in the Old Testament that we need God. We need to come before God because he is the one who supplies our needs. So even the metaphor of being thirsty and wanting water shows the need which we have. The context of this great festival, and particularly that last day, shows the need of the people to have water from God in order to live as they look back to what he has done. And yet also during this feast, the people began to look forward. They began to recognize their need for God to come and do something extra, something more. We might say something ultimate and final to meet the needs of his people. We see this a little bit above in that passage from Zechariah that looks to a future day when God gathers all the nations. We see it in a passage like Isaiah 43:20, where he says, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people." Or in Zechariah 13, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." You see, they were looking forward knowing that God needed to come and cleanse them and deal with their sin. And what do you use to cleanse? Water, right? Or Joel 2:28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions." Again, God will do something in the future for his people that they need to be done. And it just so happens in Joel that he uses the metaphor of pouring out water abundantly. And we particularly see this in Isaiah 12:3, a passage they would have been reading in their synagogues at this very time of this feast. Kind of like, you know, the Christmas passages, right? That you, every time when Christmas comes around, you think of those, you hear them on the radio, if you listen to Christian radio. Isaiah 12:3 was like that for the Feast of Booths. "With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And that's what they would do. They would go out and draw water, parade it back, pour it out as a drink offering. In all these ways, the people are recognizing that they are needy, that they are thirsty. And I ask you this morning, do you feel need or thirst? Do you have longings in your spirit that have gone unfulfilled, that make you feel like parched, like you need a drink to soothe your soul? Have you ever come to a place where spiritually or emotionally you do not feel like you can carry on, just as someone out in the desert might become dehydrated and not be able physically to go on? Have you come to a place in struggling with sin where you recognize your need for the Lord because you cannot do it? All of these things point to our need for God because we live, as we have just heard these reports from our missionaries, we live in what our confessional standards call a world of sin and misery. We sin, and we are slaves to sin and oppressed by it. We hurt others, and others hurt us. There are thorns and thistles where we work, and we earn our bread by the sweat of our brows. And if it's not physical labor outside in which you sweat, those of you who work desk jobs know there are just as many frustrations. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," the author of Ecclesiastes said. In a way, these are all thirsts which we have, which have come about because of sin, because we have alienated ourselves from God by sinning against him. That's why he prophesied that he would have to come and deal with sin. We see all of this assumed in our text. When Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts," it's not a question like, "Is anybody thirsty?" No, he knows, just like you know, that we are all people who live in a dry and thirsty land, even if it's raining this morning outside. But Jesus also says, despite this need, he will make provision. that we indeed live in this dry and thirsty land, but Christ says, I have come to provide for this need. I am the one who brings you what you need to carry on. This is the shocking claim that Jesus makes. This is what gets him into trouble, because the Pharisees are like, who are you to say this? How dare you say this? We don't need you. But Christ says, no, come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. If you want to drink, you can't go dig your own well. You must come to me. He is the one who has the supply of water. Whereas we see in the Old Testament, like Joseph in Egypt, after God blesses him, and the people are in a famine. Where do you have to go? If you want food, you have to go to the one who has it, to Joseph. Christ says, I am the new Joseph. I am the one who has water. You must come to me. Christ is the one here who fulfills all of this Old Testament longing, all of these prophecies, all of the imagery of the Feast of Booths itself. He's saying here as he stands up, particularly on this day of the feast, he says, I am the one that you've been waiting for. I am the one for whom you have thirsted. John 1:33 says, this is John the Baptist speaking, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize is greater than me. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Spirit. Again, do you see the connection to perhaps Joel? I will pour out my Spirit. And John says, here is coming the one who will baptize with the Spirit and pour him out abundantly on you. God promised to pour out his Spirit, and Christ says, I am the one who will do this for you. He fulfills everything in this feast. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And Christ says, come to me. Here is where you draw water to save your souls. I am the one in whom you find salvation. And it is only Christ who could do this, who could give this great blessing and provide for these needs. Think of our sermons from the past couple of weeks. We've looked at how Christ is the one who fulfills God's law, who does the will of his Father. And because Christ does the Father's will, he is the one who is certain to be exalted to the Father's right hand. And because of these, we might say, he is the one who has earned by his obedience the Spirit as a blessing. Not so he can have it just for himself, but so he can pour it out, so he can give it to his people, so that he can dwell within them by his Spirit. We see in verse 39, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, there's the connection. It is Christ in his obedience and exaltation who then pours out the Spirit from heaven. We continue to see this going forward as Christ speaks about the fact that he is going away, but that when he goes, he won't leave us alone. That as he is exalted, that he will send another. He will send the Comforter for us. As his people follow him, he doesn't leave them alone to make the journey to heaven by themselves. But he gives them just what they need, wandering in the desert until they come to the promised land. He gives them his Spirit to quench their thirst. Though we live in the desert, though we live in times of confusion, as we said last week, Christ says this, I will give you my Spirit that will well up inside you and be a continually flowing stream. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. No matter where you go, if you believe in Christ, you carry with you the source of life and sustenance because Christ has placed it within your heart. Notice the abundance. It is rivers flowing of water. It is living water. That means not a stagnant pool, which will dry up when the sun gets hot. They had plenty of these streams in the ancient Near East. And they still do to this day. That sometimes in the rainy season, you get a river, and then a couple weeks later, it's gone. But no, he says, there will be within you a continual flowing stream of living water. Because Christ doesn't give, you know, a cup, a pint, not even a quart. John 3:34 says, the one who God sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure, abundant and ever flowing within you. We do have great needs. We have needs of salvation from our sins. We have needs of transformation within as we struggle to keep the Word of God and to do what He commands and realize we can't do it. We know we need to be changed. We know we need relief from the temptations and stresses that assault us from without. But Christ says, in me, you have a Savior. A Savior who is greater than all your needs and gives you this abundantly flowing stream of the Holy Spirit, who is with you wherever you go. As we finally consider his words, we have to remember what Christ is doing here. And that is, he is offering an open invitation. He knows the people are thirsty. He knows their need. He says, I am the one who provides what you need. And he says, come and drink. He invites us all. He says, come to me and drink. This isn't just a truth to be learned and put down on an exam or memorized so that you can regurgitate it. Oh, yes, we have needs. Check. Jesus meets our needs. Okay. That's the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. We deal with that with our children sometimes, because so often it is the answer. But Jesus is here not just telling us an intellectual truth, but inviting us to come, saying, you come to me to have your needs met. What do we need? What do we have to do to get an invitation? Is there something, do we need to be pre-qualified? Will they run a credit check on my past sins that will disqualify me? Have my sins been too many? Here's what you need to qualify for this offer. Be thirsty. All you need is to be thirsty. As we'll sing in a moment, all the fitness he requires is to feel your need for him. You don't need anything. He just says, believe and come to me. To come to Christ and drink, you believe in him. That word belief, or sometimes we say faith, means in one sense knowing that he has paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. That he has been rewarded for his obedience by his resurrection and exaltation to God's right hand. But it also means resting or trusting in this cure that is for you. It's one thing to know there's water fountain in the back. It's another to go back there and hit the button and drink so your mouth's not dry anymore. That is what it means to accept Christ's invitation. See, the only people here who don't qualify are the Jewish leadership. They feel no need for him. They think they have it all together. They don't think they're really thirsty. They won't come. They won't drink. So they will die in their sins. But for you, Christ's invitation stands. And I offer it to you now. come to Christ and drink and be satisfied. Let's bow in prayer.